Our instruction from the Word of God tonight is based on Lord's Day 35 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And in connection with that, we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we'll pick up our reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, at verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, that's for worship, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Thus far, we read the Word of God tonight. On the basis of that passage, we consider Lord's Day 35 of the Heidelberg Catechism. What doth God require in the second commandment? That we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His Word. Are images then not at all to be made? God neither can nor may be represented by any means. But as to creatures, though they may be represented, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. But may not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity? No, for we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have His people taught, not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of His Word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that the second commandment forbids the making of graven images. But the second commandment we need to understand from the point of view tonight that it is God's commandment that regulates the church's worship of Him. That helps us immediately to understand the importance of the second commandment to us today as Faith Protestant Reformed Church. No, we are not in the practice of making for ourselves out of stone or out of medal of some kind, any graven images to represent God, nor are we in the habit of going to maybe a Christian type of store to buy for ourselves little images that we might use to assist us in the worship of God. And so we might ask that question tonight, what does this second commandment have to do with us tonight? And the Heidelberg Catechism's answer to us is that we must view the second commandment as the commandment by which God regulates all of the church's worship. We do worship God. That's what we are doing here tonight in this service. We do not merely go to church. We ought to teach our children that too when they ask, why are we dressing up tonight and why are we going back to that building again in our suits and in our dresses? We ought to say to them, we are going to worship God. And we must worship Him. The second commandment teaches us. Now, that's not evident when we read the second commandment, but that's what the Heidelberg Catechism is instructing us tonight to see. The second commandment teaches us that our worship must be regulated by God in His Word. Now, this second commandment, we remember, is related to the first commandment, which is fundamental to all of the other nine commandments. We keep the first commandment by keeping the second commandment. In the first commandment, God establishes the truth that He is the only God. God puts away all other gods so that the only God who is standing is Jehovah God, the God of Israel and the God of Scripture. And in that first commandment, God says, now you may not have any other God with me. You may not have any other God besides me. You must have me as God alone. And now He says in the second commandment, and having me as God alone requires that you worship me and that you worship me rightly. That's not so important really for a pagan. After all, he makes up his own God. He brings down his God to his level. He limits that God to a dumb, as the Catechism describes it, a dumb image that can't see, can't talk, that can't really do anything. How that pagan worships that image or that idol really isn't that important. But we worship God, who is great and who demands right worship that is fitting or in accord with the greatness of His name and His being. So the first commandment says, have only the one true God as your God. And the second commandment comes and says, and you worship that one true God the right way. And what we find in the second commandment is that just as God in the first commandment does not say, now you are free to determine who your God is, and you are free to determine what your God will be like. No, God says, I am God. And I am who I am as I reveal myself to you. You're limited to knowing me as the God that I tell you that I am. So in the second commandment, God says, you don't determine how you will worship me. But you are confined, you are limited to worshiping me as I tell you to worship me. And you and I need this commandment. Don't think tonight false worship, which is image worship, was only the tendency of those Old Testament Israelites. We know the history and of how often they fell into making graven images and departing from the true worship of God. But we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 where the apostle has some questions that he puts to that New Testament congregation that he founded through his mission work. And the point of those questions is to expose to them that they were guilty of false worship, and that means of image worship. And it's not only the New Testament church, as demonstrated by the false worship in Corinth, but if you know anything about the state of worship in the church today, you know that there is much false worship that is not according to the Word of God. But God in the second commandment knows you and me. He knows the members of Faith Protestant Reformed Church. He knows that it's not natural for me or for you to worship Him rightly. It's not natural for you or for me to say, I want to worship God according to His will. God knows that it's natural for you and me to say, I want God to conform to what I want, and I want worship to be about me. And so, the Word of God comes to you and me as a people who are prone to false worship. That's true. And it comes to you and me in the second commandment and says, worship God rightly. And so we consider this Lord's Day under that theme, commanded to worship God rightly, noticing in the first place the prohibition of graven images, secondly, the positive principle, and then thirdly, the important incentive. Yes, you and I do need to hear tonight this commandment that forbids the making of graven images. Now, we know that it was common in the Old Testament for the pagans, and then sometimes this was a sin into which the Israelites fell, to attempt to represent God with images from something in heaven above, or something on the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth, and then through that representation of God by means of some creature in the universe, worship God. That's what Aaron and the people in the Old Testament attempted to do before Mount Sinai. When the people asked Aaron to make for them an image, and then when Aaron made that image of a golden calf for the people, Aaron said, this is your God who has led you out of the land of Egypt. And the idea was not this. Aaron and the people didn't think, now that's God. That's actually who he is, but the idea was, that represents God. We can't really see God, we can't touch God, but we want God to be nearer to us as human beings who like to see things and touch things. So let's make an image to represent God, and that will make our worship more tangible, more meaningful. That was the idea, too, of Jeroboam later on in the history of Israel when he constructed those golden calves in Dan and Bethel and said the same thing to the people of Israel. This is your God. The people thought to worship the one true God through those golden calves. Now, we don't think this way, that we can bring God nearer to ourselves by making a physical image, statue, or painting. That's maybe found among some pagans yet today. If you talk to Reverend Lanning or to any of the saints in Singapore, they will tell you that they do see graven images. Or even if you go and visit Chinatown, south of Chicago, you will find in some of those shops that people do worship graven images. And the idea is not now, this is our God, but this is something that represents our God. This is a way through this physical image that we can bring our God nearer to ourselves. And we're also aware and reject the practice of the Roman Catholic Church. You have crucifixes. You have statues, paintings, images of God and of Jesus. Are we then immune to this sin of making images? And the Heidelberg Catechism comes to you and me tonight and says, don't you at all think that you are immune to making images, false images of God. That can be done, especially in two ways that we need to be warned against. You can make a false image of God by forming in your mind a false conception of God. We're aware of the fact that this happens. We know that there are people who, by taking a truth of Scripture that teaches us something about God, but then twisting that truth or denying that truth, that they really construct an image, a false image of God. We're aware of the fact that that happens, for example, with the attribute of God's love. The Bible says God is love. He is love. And then what happens is that truth is really twisted to mean something it doesn't mean, to mean something that is actually contrary to God's revelation of himself in the Bible. So that the love of God is said to really do away with God's justice, with God's holiness and righteousness. And it's even argued, because God is a God of love, he cannot be a God who hates and who punishes sinners. That's a way that the twisting of the truth can be used to deny the reality of God and to construct a false image of God. Maybe you've heard people thinking to represent the truth about God, deny the truth of his sovereignty. So that they look at God, who is the God who is powerful and who controls everything good. He's the God of life. He's the God of health. He's the God of prosperity. But he's not the God of death, of sickness, of cancer, of war, of terrorist attacks. No. And that conception of God, which is a false conception of God, God is limited in his power. And over against the power of God, the devil has a power that's attributed to him that is not really his according to Scripture. Now, maybe you're still thinking, but we don't do that. We don't twist any of the truths about God to deny the truth about God and form a false image. But this commandment also comes to us and warns us against false worship. And it's saying you might have in your mind the right conception of God according to the truth of Scripture. But if you in any way worship God, that is will worship. That's what the Bible describes worship that is determined by man. Self-determined, self-willed worship. If you worship God in any way that he has not commanded, so that it's not God-willed worship, but that it is man-willed worship, you are guilty of constructing a false image of God. Now, it may be that when people determine how they are going to worship God, that they are well-meaning. We want the worship to be exciting. We want the worship to be appealing to people. And we only want to bring into worship, maybe they will say, things that are in themselves good. Nothing wrong, for example, with a choir or with a soloist performing a piece of music outside of worship. But in the second commandment, God, and the catechism is teaching us that tonight, says very clearly, no, if it is in worship and it's not commanded by me, that's will worship. That is worshiping a false image of God. Now again, we say tonight, but I belong to a Reformed church where we have the right doctrine about God. We don't twist the truth about God. And where we have the right worship of God, I can say in Faith Protestant Reformed Church, we haven't added anything to the worship of God. We haven't followed any of the practices of other Reformed and Presbyterian churches that are bringing innovations in worship. We're not following the practices of the mega churches. But what we need to understand is if in any way in our worship, we limit God and do not praise and glorify Him as the great God He is, then we too can be guilty of image worship. We can be guilty of this, and this is probably the heart of it for you and me, when our attitude is not right concerning worship. We can be guilty of making worship merely an outward form, can we not? So that, yes, we can say, I go to a Reformed church where every element of the worship is biblical. I am confident that nothing that is man's idea has been added to the worship service. But then we only go to church, and we don't really worship with our hearts and our minds. That's limiting God. Think about it. The pagans, they may worship their gods only in a formal way, that is outward. After all, those dumb images that really don't have any power or any existence can't see inside the heart. And so as you study religions of this world, you find that really, it's not important in some of those religions to have any love for that God that they worship, that deity that they suppose is real. It's not important to offer any sincere, heartfelt devotion to that pagan idol. But what is important is that you keep certain regulations, that you follow some kind of ceremony as a magic formula that will appease that God. Well, what happens if our attitude to the worship of God is indifferent? Aren't we conceiving of God as if He is as limited and as small as those idols, those images that the pagans worship? What happens when we do come to church but don't go to worship? And have the attitude that the important thing is that I'm here and that I go through all of these elements of worship. And treat that as if that's some kind of magical formula that's going to please God. Aren't we saying, God, you can't really see in my heart. You're not that powerful, that great of a God after all. And then we sit through the sermon and we don't spend any time thinking about it, being taught by the lively preaching of the Word of God, embracing it, but really our goal when we come to church is to hear the minister say amen. Or maybe our attitude, which is a violation of the second commandment and false worship, is that Sunday's for God. Now I'm not saying that I have observed that this can be a problem in this congregation, but I do remember that being a concern of some elders and parents in the former congregation that I served, that especially amongst the young people, there was the attitude that Sunday was for God, but really the rest of the week wasn't for God. And that was evident, especially maybe on Saturday night, when the fathers and the elders were encouraging the young people, now remember, tomorrow is the Lord's day. Tomorrow we're going to worship God. Tomorrow we're going to be in the presence of our God. And the attitude was, it doesn't hurt if I stay up all night, party, maybe drink a little bit too much, and then come moping, tired, worn out, to the worship service in the morning. Isn't that really limiting God? Only Sunday's for Him. I don't have to prepare myself before Sunday. Or maybe our attitude is such that worship really isn't that important if it gets in the way of other things. It's easy to skip, now not miss, for good reason, but to skip. Maybe for a little tiny ache or pain, or maybe because there's some other activity, some travel that we would rather do on Sunday. We make God small so that other things are more important than the worship of Him. Well, I hope you understand that you and I do not need pieces of wood. You and I do not need paintings or pictures of Jesus Christ in order to construct images in our minds of God. We can be guilty of this false image worship that does reject and deny the majesty of God. God is, and that's the principle, or that is the basis for the second commandment, the infinite, unlimited God of all glory and majesty. The Bible reveals Him to us as the God who is a spirit. And we must think of God then not only as one who's not confined to the space in the form of a creature that is always involved in making an image. If we think God is everywhere present in the creation, that's why we can't confine Him to an image, we really are still limiting God. The idea of God being a spirit is that He is far above the creation. He's not confined to the creation. And if in any way, in our imaginations, we think of God as less than He is, we're guilty of image worship. We're guilty of that too if in any way we attempt in our worship to control God. That's the idea, really, of all image worship, false worship. If in any way we say that we want worship to be about us, but what we desire, I'm going to do what is pleasing to me. Really, the idea there is that we're saying to God, and you must be pleased with that and accept that worship so that God is, that's the attempt anyway, controlled by us. But God comes to us in the second commandment and He says, I'm God. You didn't create me or for me. I created you. And you do not control me. And worship isn't about you or me serving you and meeting your needs. But true worship is you admitting that I am God and that you exist to serve me. And then finally, image worship is forbidden, not only because it is disobedience to the will of God expressed in the second commandment, but we need to understand tonight that it is forbidden because it's foolish and it is empty. Why does God not want us to have images of Him, pictures of Jesus Christ? Why does God not want us to invent our own ways of worshiping Him and then go about worshiping Him in those ways? Well, don't say tonight, we don't adopt new ways to worship God because that would be liberal, progressive. And we don't have women leading in worship because that would be liberal or progressive. The answer should be, first of all, it's not about being conservative and not liberal. It's about being biblical. And we don't want to be unbiblical. We want to follow the Word of God. But then the answer should be in the second place. No matter how well-meaning we might be, and no matter how excited we might be about some new thing to do in worship, God says in the second commandment, you can try to draw near to me or to make me come near to you and enjoy my presence. You can try, but it won't work if you try to worship me in a way that I have not commanded. No, the positive principle here set forth, according to the Heidelberg Catechism, is that God must be worshipped in the way that he commands. Now, we notice that that's what we are taught in answer to question 96, what doth God require in the second commandment? That we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. Now, notice now that that's negative. Do not worship God, the Catechism is instructing us tonight, in any other way than he has commanded in his word. And again, the Catechism is saying, now that's your tendency. That's my tendency. That's our tendency. We do not naturally want to submit to God's word and bow before God and say, yes, the way that thou dost want us to worship, that's how we will worship. No, our flesh is proud and wants to be the center of attention. And so the Heidelberg Catechism very pastorally says to Faith Protestant Reformed Church and to every one of us, you beware of that. You have a nature that is going to want to adopt false man-centered worship. Now, the positive, if we put it this way, is that we must worship God only as he has commanded in his word. And that does limit us in our worship. But we must never be embarrassed by that or be apologetic because of that. But if we ask the question, our children ask the question, a visitor asks the question, why do you worship God in this way? And why do you center the worship on the preaching? And why is that preaching done by a man? And why isn't there any place for a woman preaching in your church? And why do you in your worship pray? Why do you in your worship observe only the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism? Why do you have congregational singing and only congregational singing? Why do you take collections or offerings? Why do you read the law? Why do you make confession of faith in your worship service? Why do you do these things and not other things? And our answer is, because these things are commanded in the Word of God. We can find many passages, can't we, where God either explicitly commands us to do these things in our worship of him, or where the New Testament church, by example, commands us, now do this in your worship. But now, we need to understand that the positive principle is not simply this. Obey God, do exactly what he says in his word, and do nothing else. You understand the principle here is, God is to be reverenced. God is to be glorified. He is to be upheld and praised and worshipped as the great God that he is. That's really the issue that the Apostle Paul has with the church at Corinth. Part of the issue is that they're doing things that are not allowed, doing things that have not been commanded by God. But in verse 33, the apostle says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And then also in verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. The apostle Paul is saying to the members of the church in Corinth, you are violating this principle that God must be worshipped as he demands in his word, in reverence, in fear. And what we need to recognize is that it's only when we bow to God and worship him as he commands that it's possible for us to give God the honor and the reverence that he deserves. You see, as we noted, image worship brings God down. That's really what image worship does. It takes God out of heaven and brings him down to the level of the creature. Now the catechism is saying we need to worship God as he is, not bring him down, exalt him, lift God high in his majesty. And the only way to do that is to worship him as he reveals himself in his word. But the principle here is not merely that we must do only what God teaches us to do so that we reverence God, so that we glorify God, but so that we may experience true worship. That's what the second commandment is holding out before us, true worship. Now, what is that? Maybe in the first place you're saying that is recognizing that God is God. Isn't that what you think of when you think of worship? It's about honoring the God who is greater than us. And certainly, that's true. But that's not all that worship is, true worship. True worship is meeting God. If I can put it that way, making contact with God. The pagans aren't wrong. Fundamentally, they are. But they're not wrong in this regard, that they desire to have close contact with their deities. That's what we want, isn't it? We don't want God only to be far off in the heavens somewhere. We want God to be here. We want God to be here. And the principle of the second commandment is that God in this commandment is saying, there is a way that I'm here and that I'm here. It's not through image worship. It's not through false worship. It's not through will worship. It's through the right worship of God according to his word. Now the catechism helps us to understand how this works when in question and answer 98, it asks, but may not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity? No, for we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have his people taught not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of his word. And the catechism's pointing us there then not only to the commandments, saying you want to know how to worship God, look at his word, follow his commandments, but the catechism is pointing us to the preaching. And we might be saying, why does this come up? Why is the catechism now pointing us to the preaching of the word? And that's because the catechism is a Reformed creed, rightly and importantly understands the centrality of preaching for the right worship of God. Not now only so that we will be in awe of him, so that in seeing the greatness of God we will fall down before him and worship him on bended knee, but so that we will meet God and be in contact with God. The catechism is saying, don't you understand? Here's the wonder of preaching. God speaks to us. Those dumb images that the Roman Catholic Church uses can't put you in contact with God. Can't really help you form a right conception of God. Can't really help you have the right understanding of God in your heart. But this is the wonder of preaching. The one true God makes himself known and comes from heaven to us in our hearts and in our minds. Isn't that amazing? We don't know this God except he speaks to us. We don't have the right to know him because of our sins. We forfeited the right knowledge of God. And yet even though we have offended him by our sins, he is determined to come to us through the preaching of the word. And so this is the beauty of the catechism's explanation of the second commandment. Do you want to worship God truly? Not only in that you bow before him and reverence him, but so that you know him. And maybe I can even put it this way. So that in your heart and in your mind, you'll have the right conception and picture, not of God now as the Spirit who is invisible, but of God as he is revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ. Do you want to know God, the God of heaven and earth, as your God and Father? Do you want to know him as the one who dwells within you by his Spirit? Do you want to know him as the one who lives very close to you, side by side, even holding your hand? Do you want to know Jesus Christ as he is? Do you want to know him in his divinity? Do you want to know him in his perfect righteousness, his absolute holiness? Do you want to know him in his humiliation? Do you want to know him in his suffering and the work that he did for you to save you from your sins? Do you want to know him as the exalted one sitting at the right hand of God? Do you want to know him as your Savior who cares for you, as your shepherd? Well, God is saying it's not going to happen through a piece of wood or stone, but it does happen through the preaching of the word. Now, I appeal to your experience. Has God impressed upon your heart the true picture of who Jesus Christ is and who he is through the preaching? Then be thankful. And don't ever say, I'd really like to have an image to make the reality of God more real to me and to impress the reality of Christ more upon my heart, because it won't happen. And then don't say in the worship of the congregation, I would like to see some new things. I've heard about what's going on in other churches, and the young people seem really excited over there. And the visitors, they're attracting them by the horde. God says, here, if you do that, that isn't going to be the way to have closer contact, peace, and rest with me. You have it through the preaching of the word that the Spirit works in our hearts. Now, I know that that does depend somewhat on the preacher. His ability to explain the word of God, to be lively in the preaching. And I know that every preacher is limited by weaknesses and sins. And yet I'm confident this is what God does through the preaching. He comes to you. He reveals himself. He displays his glory and his majesty so that you are able to say as you come under the preaching, yes, that's my God, and he's in my heart, and that's my Lord and Savior, and he is my shepherd. You see then how God encourages us to worship him rightly. The catechism is saying it's foolish to worship God wrongly. It's empty. It's useless. But right worship of God involves close fellowship and friendship with God. But the second commandment we need to understand tonight comes with a very powerful an important incentive for us to avoid false worship and to worship God rightly. In the second commandment, you remember there is the warning. God speaks of his jealousy. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. God will not bless those who disobey this commandment, those who depart from his word and from his gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ that is the means by which he establishes and maintains his relationship with his people. God visits the iniquity on fathers and children to the third and fourth generation in judgment. Now, the idea here is not this, that God punishes children for the sins of their fathers. The Bible stands against that. But the idea is this, that parents, heads of homes, have a great deal of influence on their children. And that those who depart from the right worship of God will see the judgment of God in that their children also will depart, and that, in fact, the generations that come along after go further in their departure from God until finally they maybe leave the church altogether. But God is merciful, showing mercy unto thousands of them, he says, that love me and keep my commandments. To children, to children's children, perpetually, I will show mercy. What God is promising is this. In the way of your right worship of me, in which you worship me according to my word, and reverence me and glorify me as God. The blessing will not only be this, the knowledge of my presence in your heart, and the blessing of my peace and joy for you personally, but for your children and for your children's children. According to God's word, the true worship is indeed a rich blessing. A blessing in which God not only draws near to us, but also to our children and to our children's children for thousands of generations. Isn't that why you say tonight, yes, the second commandment is important to me. I want to keep it for God's blessing upon me and my children. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee that in this word thou dost speak to us, that thou dost lead us to thyself, into the right and very beautiful knowledge, and personal knowledge, that is intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ. Forgive us, Lord, for all of our failures in worship. Forgive us for the times that we are lazy, for the times that we do not think of thee at all. Or if we do, we don't reverence thee as we ought. Forgive us for our sinful desire that arises in which we want to put ourselves above thee. Father, in forgiving us, lead us into true worship and bring glory and honor thyself through our lives of thankful worship to thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us sing now Psalter number 255. Now with joyful exultation, let us sing Jehovah's praise. To the rock of our salvation, loud hosannas let us raise. Thankful tribute gladly bringing, let us come before him now, and with psalms his praises singing, joyful in his presence bow. Let's sing the first three stanzas of 255. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.